It's so good to have everyone back this morning. It feels full in here, which is so nice. I always love teaching to a fuller room, so it makes me feel better. So I'm glad to see all your smiling faces. People seem really enthusiastic this morning, which also helps me, so that's a good thing. So welcome to Spring Bible Study, and I do always find it's kind of funny we call it Spring Bible Study because really it's winter. So I don't know why we don't just call it Winter Bible Study, but anyway, it's spring Bible study, but actually the weather's kind of spring-like this year, so I guess it fits at least for this time. But anyway, let me just pray to start us, and then we'll get going on our study stuff. Dear Lord, once again, thank you so much for this group of ladies, for meeting here, just for all the things. So we are grateful to have your word before us, and to be able to come together and study and learn about Jesus through Mark. Just pray that you would open this scripture to our eyes and help us to see what we're to see. And we love you and praise you in your name. Amen. All right. Like I said, you all know we're studying Mark this semester. And so let me just answer why we are studying the book of Mark in particular. Well, one, I love Gospels. So I don't like to get too far away from studying Gospels. And honestly, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, which makes it, I think, a really convenient one for us to study in one semester. Rather than like doing John, which took us an entire year, Mark we can cover a little bit quicker. It's also, like I said, it's the most fast-paced of the Gospels, which also makes it a little bit easier to interpret. Robin and I were talking the other day, and she had mentioned that she was listening to the Gospel of Mark. And what she noticed right away was the repeated use of this word immediately. And if you've read Mark, you know that that's a very prominent feature of the book. It's so common, it almost feels like Mark's version of a pause or a way to catch his thoughts and reset to the next scene. He almost uses it in the same way we kind of use the phrase and when we tell a story, right? I think it functions well to move the narrative from one story to the next kind of quickly. So if you enjoy fast-paced movies, this gospel's actually for you because Mark moves quickly for the first 10 chapters. But what is also interesting about Mark is that he dramatically slows down in those last six chapters. Some call Mark actually the cinematic gospel. If you think about it, even in a two-hour movie, scenes are really kind of short, right? Have you ever noticed how when a character comes over for a visit in a movie, like they've driven all the way across town, but their visit lasts for 2 minutes? I mean, who drives all the way across town just to talk for 2 minutes and then leave? I mean, that just doesn't generally happen. So, but that's functional in a movie, right, though? Because you need to move time quickly to get to the whole, to get the whole story told in a reasonable amount of time. But what's also interesting about these scenes is that characters actually communicate what they need in this very short amount of time. It's actually very effective communications. There's no pleasantries or small talk. And maybe that would actually be efficient and helpful if we all learned to talk that way, but we don't do that, right? We want those pleasantries and things involved. But screenwriters are actually really effective at communicating in the way they write because they know just what details to include in a conversation to communicate what they need to in a movie. And Mark is extremely skilled at doing the same thing, at including the most important parts of a conversation to illustrate very specific points, which makes the book a perfect book to study a little bit differently. As you all know by now this semester, we aren't using a pre-written study like we normally do. You were asked to bring a notebook, which you don't really need today, but just in general to have a notebook, and then and a Bible, and that's it. That's all we're gonna use for the first 8 weeks of our study. And I know that can sometimes be a little bit overwhelming when you look at this blank notebook, but that's because trying different things is always intimidating, right? But I think if you give it time, this kind of study or this kind of method, I don't want to call it a method, but this way of looking at the Bible, it's going to be much more enjoyable than you think. I'm confident that we all have the ability to read scripture for ourselves and to glean truth because most of all, we have the Holy Spirit guiding us. When we read, he reveals things to us. And the Bible is not meant to produce confusion, it's meant to produce and impart truth and wisdom about God. And so it's meant to tell the story of God and his pursuit of his people and his for his purposes. It's meant to tell the story of Jesus our Savior and God's plan of redemption through his Son. And that's what Mark does. Now, before I do my usual type of introduction to a book of the Bible like Mark, I want to start by actually walking us all through these journal prompt pages that I've given you. So those ones that are in the sheet protectors. I think it's actually easier to talk about this first because it might all help you all understand why all the background info to Mark might be important. So let's talk about the why of what we are doing. We all want to learn to study for ourselves. I think that's important, right? Because sometimes we can't be part of a study. Like, it's just not in our time or in our schedule. Or sometimes, what if we just have a little bit of time on our own, but we really want to spend time in the Word? How do we approach that? And then over the years, honestly, I've heard a lot of opinions about studies, and I'm going to call them opinions because I think they can be valid. I've heard that the questions are too hard in our studies. I've also heard that the questions are too easy. I've heard that the questions are confusing. I've heard that the study is too long. I've heard that the study is too short, right? I've heard that the questions are too focused on application, and I've heard there's not enough application. Or I've heard the questions aren't really what I personally want to focus on, or maybe the application questions just really don't fit where I'm at in my life. And again, I've heard these opposing opinions about the same study. So really, they are just opinions, right? So we need to figure out a way of navigating the Bible for ourselves that works within our own paradigm, right? Because if we can learn how to study for ourselves, then even if the questions in the study that maybe we do in the future aren't exactly our favorite, we can still get something out of the study because we can adapt them to ourselves. So learning a more generalized approach can actually be really helpful if you run into these situations. So for the first 6 weeks of Mark's, we are going to use these journaling prompts in front of you for your own personal study. Now hear me say this, this is a guide. There are prompts. These are prompts. That's all they are. You do not have to answer every question that's listed on that paper. No one's going to be grading you. No one's going to even be checking your work. I did have someone offer to use a red pen and correct them if you all want that. She really likes doing that, but she's ex-teacher. But no, no one's going to be checking you. No one's grading you. No red pens, none of that. One of the reasons I've chosen to have you study this way, though, is that everyone learns differently. So let's talk about different kinds of learners, because I actually think this can be helpful to understand why we learn in different ways, or maybe why someone likes a study but another person doesn't. So there are kinesthetic learners. I don't know if you've all heard these terms before, but these are those who learn by writing or doing. And I think those who process by writing answers, people actually process by writing out answers. That can be actually very functional for some people. And I think we all know these people in our groups because when they come in, not only do they write, like, they fill... I see someone smiling at me because she knows who I'm talking about, but I'm not going to Robin. Right? But, I mean, she will fill, or these learners will fill, the whole white space, right? If there's white space on the page, it is gone. It's in the margins, it's in the... in the question, the whole thing, right? And that's actually a good way because they are written and like kinesthetic learners. It helps them process it. And I guess these people might even be people who keep journals because it's how they process their feelings as well. And then there's auditory learners, right? Those who learn by listening. I think this is a less common kind, but I think it's becoming more common because we all love podcasts and like preaching that's online, and even the audio Bibles online. And it can be a very good way for someone who learns by hearing it to help. Actually, I love listening while I'm doing something. It actually helps me hear it better than if I'm sitting in a pew on Sunday, which is crazy. But if I'm doing dishes and listening to a podcast, I can actually absorb it, which is strange to me. But it's one of the ways I learn. There's also visual learners, right? These are people who learn by, like, repeated reading, people who take notes in a very pretty way, maybe. They doodle. It helps them to process and to see what they've actually learned. They actually might look back at their notes. I remember in college, sometimes I could look at my notes so much that I would actually visualize them as I was taking a test. And that is a piece that visual learners will understand and relate to. And again, you may or may not have long answers if you're a visual learner. You just have to see the word, and sometimes it just triggers what you thought in that moment. But they process it through their eyes. And then I think there's different processors too, right? So you have internal and external processors. Internal processors, they want to think about it in their head. They don't necessarily want to talk about it. They just want to mull on it and chew on it and give it time. And then they may come out in writing or not. They can be a different kind of learner as well. And then there's verbal processors. And those are the people who absolutely love small group, right? Because that's where we get to discuss it and talk about it, and it just helps them absorb the information better. So by making this study a little bit more freeform, I think we're all going to benefit because we're all these different types of learners, right? I love seeing the different way people approach scripture and how women take it to heart. And I think it's helpful for all of us to observe how other people study too, because I think this will help us. One of the reasons I think people may get frustrated, like I said, with a particular study is it just doesn't fit in how they learn in that particular paradigm. So hopefully in each day's prompts, there's something that helps you learn in your own style. So let's talk about these prompts that you have in front of you. And again, remember, this is a guide. It's not an assignment. Each week, we are going to cover two chapters of Mark, which is actually pretty fast-paced, just a heads up. And each week is divided into 5 days to help you understand the scripture that we're reading. So the first day, primarily, we are focusing on God's character. The second day primarily focuses on themes and keywords. And then the third and fourth day, we're understanding some of the smaller details in each chapter. And then the last day is somewhat of a free day where you can wrap up any unresolved questions you might have. It's also a day to focus on the bigger picture of what you read. And so you can see by looking at the format, I am well aware that we all have very different amounts of time for study. So each day, first and foremost, is split up by time. And these build on one another. So one of the questions, just to clarify, is that if you're picking the 30-minute option, because I gave you like 10, 20, and 30-minute options, if you're picking the 30-minute option, you're actually doing all three. So it means you go sequentially. But if you only have the 10, obviously you're just stopping at that point. And then each day has some sort of suggested application question, because we never want to forget to apply scripture. Now, if you don't relate to this application question, by all means, please write something down in your journal. This is where, if you only have the 10 minutes, you might want to use your journal still. Write down something else that you feel convicted of, if you don't relate to my question, or something you're grateful for, or something you're motivated by in the scripture that you read. Because we don't want scripture just to make us smarter without also helping us becoming softer like Christ. So I've included those questions just to get you started. They're kind of a springboard for thinking about application. So let's talk a little bit more about each day, because I still think there's probably more questions. If you notice, each day starts by reading two chapters of Mark. So if all you ever have is 10 minutes in your day, and you do that for each of the 5 days, you will have read Mark about four to five times, which is a lot. And what I love about repetitive reading of scripture is that each time you read it, something different will actually jump out at you. Maybe it's a word, maybe it's a deeper insight, maybe it's just part of the story that hits you differently that day, or it sticks with you throughout the day, because, you know, we all experience different things each day. But the reason I have this as the 10-minute option is that those 10 minutes are actually the most important 10 minutes you're going to spend. And if you just read two chapters and think about either the written application question or maybe your own, you will have learned a lot. And I'm guessing you'd be very prepared to come and discuss these chapters in your small group time. Now, if you have babies, toddlers, or you're a caregiver, or you just have a really busy week, this is a great option. And if you're an auditory learner, this is where I would say you could also just listen to the two chapters. It really doesn't take that long, but again, repetition helps get that information into your head. So listening is a really great option as well. And can I just say, we all have the 10 minutes. Maybe this isn't exactly a ladylike talk, but many of you, if you're honest, take your phones into the bathroom with you. So congrats, you have 10 minutes to read your passage, right? And I can imagine you also, some of you wait in waiting rooms, you wait for your kid after school, or you scroll Instagram when you're bored. So congrats, you also have 10 minutes. And if you even just drive back and forth into town, maybe you're a little bit out of town for pretty much any reason, again, you have 10 minutes to listen. So I think we can all at least accomplish the 10-minute option. Now, if you have more time, this is where the days are a little bit different. So they're going to vary then on your second prompt. So let's look at day one. On day one, we're focusing on what we learn about the character and the roles of God the Father, Christ Jesus, and the Spirit. Since this is a gospel, you'll primarily be noticing the character of Jesus, right? Because it's a story of Jesus. So if you're just reading, take time to look for this as you read. If you have 20 minutes, I recommend just looking for the big picture impressions that you have and just write those down. Maybe you notice just like one or two things that jump out at you. And so you just note those in your notebook. And if you have 30 minutes, you can start looking at specific ways people address Jesus. I gave you some possible questions there. Again, you don't have to answer all of them. But specific things about the names people give him or call him. Specific things about who, about what the people say Jesus is, who his disciples say Jesus is, or specific names, honestly, that Jesus gives himself. What's so strange in Mark is that the demons or spirits immediately know who Jesus is and recognize his divinity, whereas the disciples actually have an evolving view of who Jesus is. And these titles are really helpful, though, to understand what Mark is trying to tell us about Jesus, who he is and his identity, and how it's revealed over time. So we look for what we learn about God on day one because I believe this to be the most important information. Mark is meant to teach us about the suffering servant Jesus who will usher in the kingdom of God, and so we want to focus on what Mark focuses on. And then day two, again, we're narrowing a bit more. You can kind of think of these as like concentric circles, so like the character of God, this is the largest circle, this is what teaches us about Jesus. But then the second circle, as we start to narrow in a little bit, it starts to hone in on keywords and concepts and themes in this book of Mark. And because one of the key themes in the book of Mark is the kingdom of God, we're just going to look for any time that word kingdom is used. If you're just reading, again, just kind of listen for it, note it, keep it in your mind, think about it a little bit, mull on it throughout the day, right? But if you have 20 minutes, maybe write down what you learn. And this can look different. It could be that you just write some big picture observations, so what you learn overall in the passage is almost like a journaling about the character of God. You could write specific. Some people love to write verses down, the verse number, and then a specific phrase they read. Whatever way you learn best on that is fine. And then for the 30-minute option, you want to know any additional words that maybe stand out to you or used repeatedly. You could define them. You could write down what you learn about them. Again, you don't have to know every keyword. When I was trying this, I think I had like 3 or 4 that day, and I was like, oh, that was a lot. So maybe just pick like 1 or 2 other than kingdom to look at, because that part can get overwhelming, or you can just get overzealous. But if you have time, great. Go ahead. Write as many as you want. But they kind of help you key in on what's important. And then our application that day obviously is going to focus on the kingdom. So the question I think I wrote down was, how can we care for or participate in the kingdom of God? Or how can we care for it as Jesus did? And then days 3 and 4, we're going into that center circle. We're narrowing it a bit. This is where we look at important messages, main points, or the crux of Jesus' teaching. What's the heart of his teaching? You could think about it that way too. If you've already looked at what we learn about God, and looked at a few keywords, I think you're going to have an easier time with days 3 and 4. And because the one thing that's interesting about Mark, because it moves so fast, there are a lot of points. And that can get a little bit overwhelming, but don't be overwhelmed. Each story in Mark that Mark writes down has a purpose, and that purpose sometimes builds. And that's kind of just what we're looking for, keeping an eye out for. So if you are just reading, I think the repetitive nature of your reading will actually help you do this just internally. Something new will jump out at you as you read. The more you read, the more you understand, though, what's being taught. So for visual learners, again, this repetition is really important. And then for audio learners, maybe repeated learning would help you hear the main points of the section, because by now you've read this material at least 3 times. If you have more time, I recommend looking at maybe 1 to 2 sections, so this is the 20-minute option, that might impact you, and write down what you learn about what is being taught. And if you have, again, more time, you can summarize each section even within the day's chapter. If you don't like the word summarize, and I understand that, or paraphrase is another way to think about it, one way you can think of this is, how would I explain this message to either a friend, or even how would I explain this to a child? Both are really good ways to help you summarize what you think Jesus is teaching or what Mark wants us to learn. You can also think about it this way. What is Jesus teaching that I should pay attention to? What's he trying to tell his people, and specifically, what am I supposed to take home from this? So let's talk about how to kind of get to that main point or that the heart of the passage. I know it kind of sounds like English class when we talk about themes and things like that, but please don't let that turn you off. I've written down some tips for you on your guide, which is in that box. Please note, you do not have to answer all of these unless you want to or if it helps you. Sometimes these are things you think about in your head before you write down what you think is Jesus is trying to teach. These are just meant to prompt your thinking and help you ask questions about the text, which is, I think, how we start to learn. When I start to actually know that I've gotten to the main point, I start going, okay, what would I ask as a question to someone else to help them get the main point? So sometimes it's as simple as that, like what is actually going on? And then I would say start looking for questions either, this is the most important piece, I think. This is what has helped me the most when I've started to read Mark. I realize that there's usually a question. Either Jesus asked the people something or the people asked Jesus something. And then I look at how Jesus answers those questions. And I think this really helps you understand what is being taught. Because it's usually some nice short phrase in Mark that really helps you get to the heart of what's going on. So for example, when the Pharisees, they asked Jesus, it was directly to Jesus. They said, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus tells them this. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus is answering this question about why he's eating with these different people. And his response just helps you cue in on what's actually going on. Because not only does he say why he's come, but he also gets to the real heart of the issue, right? Because those who see themselves as righteous don't recognize their need for a healing and a savior. But those who are sick or those who know they are sinners, they know they need a savior. And these type of answers that Jesus gives, when you paraphrase them into your own words, it helps us to get to the heart of what's going on. And because Mark is actually really brief, I actually think it makes it a little bit easier than in some of the other Gospels to know what's actually being taught. Now, not always. There are some confusing things, so don't let that scare you. But I think overall it's an easier Gospel to interpret than some of the others. And then let's talk about parables, because parables is a big feature of Mark. I think we talked about this in John, but John didn't have any parables, which was interesting. But the other Gospels do, and Mark has a lot of them. And so when we talk about parables, I think one of the things to remember is that each parable generally has one main point. So don't get lost trying to attach meaning to every piece of the parable. Now, in college, like when we would write our own Bible studies for this, for InterVarsity, and I swear, some of the questions we asked about parables were just ridiculous, because not everything has a meaning. I think we tried to over-attach meaning to these parables, and it, you know, not terrible theology, but kind of let us off the main point. And I think, just as a caution, don't get caught up in doing that. It's so much easier just to look for the big picture, the one big picture in each parable. But cross-references. Let's talk about cross-references, because I think these are tricky. It's so nice when we do the study guide. I think this is what we miss when we study on our own. It's hard to figure out cross-references and where might be the best place to look to see if there's any connections to the Old Testament. But I think most of you know that there are cross-references listed in your Bible. If you have a written Bible, there's usually like little superscripts, like little tiny letters, and then at the bottom or in your margin, it'll tell you where to go. And you can try looking those up on your own if that feels helpful. The other thing that's really easy is on the ESV Bible app, you can just click on those little like superscripts and it'll take you right to the verse, which I find super helpful when I'm looking for cross-references to see if it connects to something, or maybe I go, wow, I think I remember something in the Old Testament about that, but I don't know where. So those little cross-references can be very helpful just to see if maybe there's a connection to something else that you want to understand. But again, you don't have to do that. That's just if something comes to mind and you're like, wait, where did that come from? And sometimes that also helps us get to the main point. And then lastly, I think the most important part is just to actually note if you have something you still are questioning or don't understand, just admit it and write it down, because if it's something you're still curious about, I bet someone else is curious about it too in your group, and either maybe they track down the answer or they have the same question, and we can just talk about it as a group and see what we can come up with. So I think that's really helpful. So days 3 and 4, again, are your time to process the passages and their meanings. And if you want to process all of it, that's great. But if you just want to focus on an impactful section, like I said, that's fine too. For some of you, you may just want to journal about each chapter, why it's meaningful, rather than summarize. And that's okay too. Again, that's a way to internally process. And for those who are kinesthetic or learn by doers, this is a great day, again, to process by writing. And then finally, we always want to apply what we learned. So I gave you a couple of possible questions you could answer. Like, how does this chapter impact your view of Jesus? And what does that mean for me, right? And then how does knowing Jesus is, say, compassionate or, all different kinds of things. Compassionate, patient. How do those things change your heart or fill you with gratitude? I think when we focus on the big picture, it's always really helpful. And then, again, do you have to stick to these applications? No, there are probably 10 other things that will come to your mind as you're reading of, ooh, that convicts me, or that impacts me. So write those down as well if you want. I labeled these passages as prompts because I would love for you to make this your own study as well. I think if you work in the parameter of the day's theme, that is helpful. So we're all on the same page. So if you're talking about like God's character, that you stay within that. But if you tweak it to your own liking, that's fine. And then on day 5, honestly, this is your free day to make it your own as well. This is a day to wrap up any questions you still might have. There are a variety of ways you might do this. So many people love looking up things in commentaries. I use commentaries a lot, especially to help me with my teaching and to get to that final level that I just can't quite get to on my own because, let's face it, there are smarter people than I who have done a lot of study, and those smarter people have also looked at other smarter people, and, there's nothing really new, but we all need to learn from somewhere. So commentaries are a great place to do this. I really love my ESB study Bible notes. That's usually my first level of looking into when I have a question. Is there something historical maybe I'm missing? ESB is really good at the historical context. Sometimes there's a little bit of interpretation that's helpful. I also really love the ESB exposition commentary, although that one's pretty pricey. But the CSB exposition commentary is very reasonable, and I found that to be helpful. These exposition commentaries are actually more like a teaching, they're more at a layman's level rather than at like a scholar level. So I find them easier to understand, but they get to some really good points. So those are the types of things. Also, I am going to send out later today, I will send out this teaching for people who missed, and then I'll also send out some resources that are available to you online because the Gospel Coalition has a free commentary on all of Mark. I've looked at little bits of it, I don't know all of it, but usually their resources are very good. And then there's just some other things that are available on their website too, like little overview videos or teaching on main points, things like that. So those can be helpful, and I want to provide those for you guys as well. So that'll go out in my email, hopefully this afternoon. And then other options for this last day would even just be to journal a prayer or to spend time in prayer or maybe to listen to a sermon or on a passage that we studied. And maybe if you're artistic, honestly, I've seen some really cool things that people do in their journaling Bibles that are very artsy. Like they take a verse and they make it scripty and visually for them. It helps them memorize that scripture. And I think those are all great options. I am not artistic. I would love to be. So show me your art if you have any, because I love to see all the different ways people learn. And I'm excited to see what y'all are going to come up with for this day. And honestly, if you have a busy day or busy week, this is also a built-in day for you because maybe you just have run out of time for day 4 or 5. Or maybe you go back and you just want to add a section that you missed the days before and you want to add another, add something different. And again, I think this is a little bit simpler than you think. I think when you guys actually go to do this, it won't be that hard. And then I just want to say, too, make a little side note. When we come together for small group discussion, we are actually going to have questions that we will hand out to you that we will discuss as a group. They will be related to the topics we've looked at, but they will also be linear, like look at verses 5 to 7 or whatever the little section is, so that we're all on the same page. And then we're going to go by section, hopefully through each chapter, looking for truth and talking about Jesus's message. Discussing parables maybe and what they mean or what the main point was. So we won't discuss every prompt from our journaling prompt, but we are going to talk about Jesus' character. We're going to talk about things we learn about the kingdom, and we'll talk about how to apply what we've learned. So please know that if you've read your passage 5 times, you're going to be prepared. You will have answers for these things that we talk about in group. In fact, you may have already thought about some of these questions, no matter which option you choose, when we come and talk about it. So let me just say, does anyone have any questions left over? Yes.
Are you saying that like when we go to our very first small group, that they will receive some questions for the next week?
No, so there are going to be questions we'll talk about together.
That day.
So you won't like pre-think those. That's a good question. This is like your brain work. It's like you're brainstorming. You know how little kids, you used to brainstorm before you'd write an essay? This is kind of our brainstorming before we come in and discuss it as a group. Like, I don't know, my daughter does these Socratic seminars, which that sounds very fancy, so don't take too much out of that. But right there, they're told to like brainstorm and answer a few questions to help them. And then when they come to class, then the teacher will ask more questions and they'll all discuss together. And that's kind of what this is too. So those journaling prompts are like your brainstorming, helping you just engage with the text and be interested and motivated by it. But then when you come in, I would expect, because you've read it so much, you'll actually go, oh, those passages, oh, I remember that. Let's talk about that, like, a little more in detail, and then we'll ask you, like, big picture questions, or, I mean, they'll be related to what we've done, so not, like, totally just separate, but it'll help us have better discussion.
And I think it'll make more sense after the first day.
Yeah, so those are, yes, yeah, when we do it. I do think sometimes these types of things, you just have to do it once, and then you're like, oh, okay, this is how it all fits together, but that's a great question, because, yes. Now, I think I come to it, well, I know I'll get to it later, so keep going. I don't want to mess myself up here. Anything else? Any other questions? I know it's a little different, so. All right, so let's turn now our time to talk about Mark as a book. This portion isn't going to be as long because we talked so much about what we're going to do, so I'm going to keep this a little shorter so we're not in our seats too long. But we always start by talking about who wrote the book of the Bible that we're studying. That's where we usually start. That's the first question, right? And I mean, most of them are no-brainers because the name is right there, right? Of course, the book of Mark was written by Mark. And of course, it was also inspired by God. Books have both human authors and an inspiration, right? But again, you can tell by the title Mark that John Mark, it was often or widely accepted as the author of Mark. This really isn't that debated, which is interesting. But it's interesting too because Mark was not a disciple, and generally gospels are considered to contain eyewitness accounts. But what we do know is that Mark was closely associated with Peter, and this is something I actually had never picked up on before, but it's widely known that Peter shared his eyewitness accounts with Mark, and then Mark wrote these down. He recorded them. So while Peter didn't write the book, you can actually see Peter's influence, or that he's the primary source. And this is supported by the fact that when Peter is included in the stories are particularly detailed. Mark presents both Peter's weaknesses and his strengths, which means Peter was honest when he shared, right? It's an honest account of Peter, which supports the fact that Peter was the one retelling these stories. And it makes sense that Peter was probably pretty old when he shared these stories with Mark. I don't know if you've seen these too, but I keep seeing these ads, right? I think it's Storywell or some company that that gives you prompts to ask your aging parents, and then you record down their memories. And you write the answers down, and then those get published into a book, which is pretty cool. And then I've even seen journals lately that ask you to record similar types of memories for your family, to write them down. And these are really popular because written accounts are actually the best way to preserve memories. Not everything is preserved in film and, you know, photos, but these written accounts, they help keep someone's memories alive. And Mark wants to make sure Peter's memories of Jesus were written down. And then, so what else do we know about Mark too? Well, it's often thought that the man who was in the garden while Jesus was arrested was Mark. So Mark 14, 51 through 52 says, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." And I think this is just a funny little snippet to include. But this is the only book that includes that account. So it's widely thought, while it's not confirmed, that this probably young man who got left naked in the garden, poor guy, was Mark. If so, then that would make Mark an eyewitness to at least some of the events of Jesus's life. Mark is also mentioned in the book of Acts. Mark and Barnabas were cousins and ministry partners with Paul, but Mark left Paul before the end of Paul's first missionary trip. So consequently, Paul really didn't trust Mark as much. And so Mark and Barnabas had a split with Paul. But what's always good about the Gospels, I think this is great, is about the Bible, is that it's thought that sometime later they reconciled, because Paul mentions Mark in his letter to the Colossians, which we just read, and someone who had been a comfort to him. And I love that the Bible wraps it up, that they had reconciliation. And then Peter mentions Mark as a fellow minister, calling him a son, or calling him my son, at the end of 1 Peter. So Mark was likely at some point in Rome with both Peter and Paul later in both of their ministries. Which brings us to who the book of Mark is written to. Since Mark was in Rome probably with Peter and Paul, it's generally thought, although there's some proposed alternatives, but the main thought is that Mark was written in Rome, and that the book was primarily written to Roman Christians, so likely more a Gentile audience. Now, there were probably some Jewish Christians in Rome as well, but the audience was likely to have less knowledge of Jewish traditions. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't any Jewish references, because there are plenty of those, but you can tell that Mark is talking to Gentiles too, because he explains Aramaic words, which are like Hebrew and Greek words mixed together, but he explains them and puts them into common language. And then he also explains some of the Jewish customs in his writing. And then next, let's talk about, when was this book written? Because there's a lot of interesting thoughts on this, and because it's often said that Mark was used as a source for Luke's gospel, that kind of creates a wide debate of when it was written. But most people think it was written in the mid to late 50s, possibly early 60s. So about 25-ish years after Jesus' death. And this makes sense because at this point, Peter was getting older, and so he would have wanted to make sure that the stories of Jesus and the eyewitness accounts, that they didn't get lost. He would have wanted to share them with someone who could write them into a concise account. There are some sources that say Mark was written in the early 60s, but again, I mean, it's just really hard to say for sure, and there are reasons for all of those, but for our purposes, I think this is the main point, that it was written during a time period where persecution of Christians was increasing in Rome, but it was also written before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. So that's the big picture to know. And then the next thing I want to mention is setting. Mark is very simple in that. The beginning of the book takes place in Galilee, where Jesus' ministry starts, and then the middle part is the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, and the ending takes place in Jerusalem. So again, it's important to note that it's generally thought that the first part of Mark is not really chronological. These stories are likely more grouped by topic. Now, obviously, the end where Jesus is in Jerusalem and is headed to the cross, that's chronological. That part's clear. But I think it's honestly kind of strange that that's the case, because if you've read Mark before, again, you know he loves that word immediately, which to me means, and then this happened next, and then this happened next. But I guess it's generally thought that immediately is more of just a literary tool to move the story along. It's not a timestamp. It's more of a pacing tool, and it creates a sense of urgency, an urgency to respond to Jesus since his kingdom has arrived and is at hand. So just don't let that confuse you if it doesn't match up with some of the other gospels or the way things piece together. We talked some about this before, but Mark is considered, again, cinematic. So it's fast-paced, moves quickly, and each story just kind of packs a punch. It's the shortest of the gospels, like we said, so it makes sense that the stories are really dense, which means Mark doesn't waste words, and each word is really carefully chosen. There's no birth narrative in this gospel. There's no genealogies. There are fewer stories, but there's also some unique details in Mark too. So Mark starts with John the Baptist and the inauguration or the start of Jesus' ministry, and then he gets right down to the nitty-gritty of all the teaching. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but we are only using our journaling prompts for the first 12 chapters of Mark's gospel. You'll get the rest of your prompts later. This is because as the gospel ends, there's more of a narrative about the last week of Christ's life. For the last 2 weeks of our study, you'll get these separate prompts, and they're going to be more suited to that narrative style, because I can't ask you to do all those things on one story. Like chapter 13 is just one teaching time, and so these wouldn't quite work, but we'll adapt them so that they make sense with those. Now, the last week of Jesus' life actually starts in chapter 11 with the triumphal entry, but in chapters 11 and 12, Jesus is still teaching, so our prompts still work. But again, 13 is where it changes. So overall, it's good to note chapters 11 through 16 are all about Jesus heading to the cross as the suffering servant king who will die as a ransom for his people, which means about a third of Mark's gospel is focused on the last week of Christ's life and his ministry. So clearly, if a third of it is there, that's where Peter and Mark want us to focus. So let's talk about some key points or key topics or themes in Mark. I think there are really four key themes in Mark. Now, of course, there's more, and you might think they're different, but I think these are the especially important ones that I see. First is the focus on Mark on Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. The phrase Son of God is only used in Mark three times, so you're not going to necessarily look for those words, but the whole book aims to establish Jesus as God's Son. And this is clear because the first line of Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Interesting enough, one of the other times that the phrase is used is by demons. Mark 3:11 says, whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. So they knew who he was, but that doesn't mean they worshipped him, but they at least recognized his deity. And then finally, a Roman centurion says of Jesus, truly this man was the Son of God. And what's interesting is that the disciples actually struggle to see this, but a Gentile makes the proclamation in the end. And then this second theme is important, that is God's kingdom. We talked about this. The kingdom is not what the disciples or the people anticipated. It's the upside-down kingdom, the kingdom with a suffering servant king. And as you probably know, the Jewish people, they were living under Rome's rule at that time, and they wanted liberation. They wanted a new Jewish kingdom with a new Jewish king, the ability to worship God freely at the temple, which they believed would come by a warrior king. You don't get freedom generally without some sort of war. And they expected physical liberation. But what they got was a king who talked about forgiveness, a king who talked about suffering, a king who called others to follow him and suffer without retaliation. So Jesus spends a lot of time talking about this new, unexpected kingdom and resetting their expectations. Jesus' first words in Mark are, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Many of the parables in Mark, like we said, focus on the kingdom, so this theme is clearly important. David Shaw, in an article on the Gospel Coalition, defines the kingdom of God simply as this, as the place where God rules and reigns. And I think it's helpful to keep our definition really simple. We don't want to overcomplicate God's kingdom. So the next theme then, too, builds on that because it involves the people of God's kingdom, those who follow Jesus. And the next theme, so, is discipleship, because those are the people that follow Jesus. It's the call to follow Jesus and to be a part of his kingdom. A frequent title for books on Mark is Follow Me, because when you read the first chapters of Mark, note how often this phrase follow me is used. It's a call to be a part of the kingdom, to come under the rule and reign of the Messiah. And then finally, a related theme is suffering. Suffering specifically for the kingdom. In other words, the cost of discipleship. Jesus warns his following of the suffering that that will come on account of following him. But he also tells of a kingdom that's been established or inaugurated, but is not yet fully realized. The kingdom that will one day be fully realized, fully consummated, as it is frequently said, or fully started, fully fulfilled. Which means that while there is cost here on earth, there is something better to come. The new heavens and new earth where Jesus will reign forever is coming. This is the kingdom that he calls his followers to. So let's talk a little bit about the miracles of Jesus too here. The miracles of Jesus are important to note because they are, as Michael Kruger points out in his lectures on Mark, evidence that the kingdom has arrived. And I really like the way he phrases that. They establish Jesus' authority over the kingdom. And my favorite thing that Michael Kruger points out is that the miracles actually act to reverse or push back on the curse that we experience from sin. I've said this many times, but the curse of sin not only results in direct consequences for ourselves and others, but it also results in indirect consequences of a broken world, right? So disease, natural disaster, and physical death. And so the miracles tend to push back on both these direct and indirect effects of sin, and they establish Jesus' authority over those effects, which I think is really helpful to think about. So here are some words that you might want to cue in on when you read, because I think these will help you understand what's important. Now, obviously, the word kingdom is important, even the words follow or follow me are important. But also the first words of Jesus's help us know what's important to him, because most of the key words are right there. So let's read those words that the first words he says in Mark, and this I have the verse later, but it says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so again, there's that word kingdom, but I think the words repent, believe, and gospel are also really important. They're his first words there, because Jesus tells us that this is the correct response to the kingdom being at hand, is to repent and believe in the gospel. And then finally, I think the word authority is helpful to key in on, because like we said before, Jesus's miracles display his authority as king of the kingdom and his authority to reverse the curse of sin. And then I just have one last caveat to say about our study of Mark. This will not be a completely comprehensive study of Mark. We are moving way too quickly and we will leave things on the table. That is the nature of studying sometimes. Now, if I'm honest, I honestly feel this way about every book of the Bible we've studied, mostly because scripture is God-breathed and living and active, and it will often reveal different things every time you read it. Because the Spirit's working in you to reveal things at specific times. But this study moves particularly fast, and we just don't have time to cover every truth or unveil every connection to the Old Testament or every little piece. But hopefully you share the ones that are important to you during our time so we all get that benefit. At the same time, I really hope this study stirs in you, though, a desire to learn more, to come back to Mark later, and to mine more treasures from it. Now, I really do hope you're going to enjoy the study of Mark. I know every time we try something new, there's kind of this tendency to long for the familiar. I have a friend with a teenage daughter who is a really picky eater. She mostly ate chicken nuggets and quesadillas. And obviously, as a teen, it's not very healthy or nutritionally sound, but I'm guessing she probably has some oral sensitivities or something, because as a teenager, it's pretty uncommon to be that picky. But her daughter only wanted to eat what felt safe and familiar to her. But one day, after years of encouraging her daughter to try new food, my friend's daughter finally tried chicken wings. Not too far from chicken nuggets, but something different, right? Different texture, different taste. And the girl was like, "Mom, why didn't you tell me these tasted so good, right?" And I mean, you could just hear my friend probably groaning at that point, because she's told her over and over, "Please try things, please try things." But that one experience encouraged her daughter to try new foods and to become more excited about food in general. And her appetite and her palate grew at that point. And so if you're a little hesitant to try studying on your own, please know I understand. It is hard to try new things. But I also hope by the end of this study, you're saying, "Wow, that tasted really good. I really want to try it more," right? So I hope you're going to enjoy this study. We will get to that second study that we're talking about. I will give you the books for that later. I'm not giving them to you today, just because we want to focus here. That way I know, honestly, how many books to buy later on, too. So we'll wait and give those to you. But I'm excited about that study, too, but we'll talk more about that later. So hopefully we all enjoy our time in Mark. Let me just pray for us here, and then we'll move on. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day, for these ladies, for, again, just opportunities to learn about Mark. I pray that you would help us as we study in a new way to embrace the truths of scriptures, to be excited by your word, and to just be filled with the insights that you want us to have about your kingdom and your king and discipleship and all the things, Lord. Pray that we would follow you wholeheartedly, and that this study would change our hearts and fill us with gratitude for who you are, and to make us more Christ-like in our lives and in our attitudes. We just praise your name, Jesus. Amen.